Hello, brothers and sisters in Christ. I have been praying for you all this past week. It's hard to realize and really still wrap my head around the fact that we're not gathering this Sunday morning for our church family, Open Door Church family, regular corporate worship service. And yet I'm thankful to the Lord that our church is not based upon the structure or the facility that we have. I'm thankful that we are Christ Church, regardless of where we are meeting today or worshiping in our homes. Thank the Lord for his word. And this morning, I hope that this could be an opportunity for us to be encouraged in the truth of God's word, encouraged in his grace for us, his promises to us. Last Sunday morning, we gathered together and we looked at Psalm 91, and we remembered God's faithfulness to us and how he is the Most High God. He is the Almighty One. He is the one under whose wings we come to trust and find our protection in and our security in. He is our refuge and our fortress. And I hope that the truths of God's word and his promises to you have been encouraging your heart over this past week. This has been a challenge for our family as we have had to make a number of adjustments with schooling, with just even going and shopping around and being mindful of where we go, and even from probably the last half of last week, really almost kind of quarantining ourselves or trying to avoid being out in the public as much as possible. But God is good, and he is continuing to give us wisdom. I hope you'll continue to reach out to one another, encourage one another. Please let us know here at the church office. You can email me or call me any ways that we can help you or try to be a blessing to you. We want to reach out to one another and be an example still to our community with the love of Christ, but also have wisdom as we go forward, and to not be controlled by fear at any means, but to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so I hope that as we look in God's word this morning, I pray that we will be encouraged with God's goodness. Why don't we start with a word of prayer? And I will pray, and then I will just give some introduction to the sermon today and our plan going forward for sermons on Sundays. And then we will jump into Ephesians chapter 5. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that every circumstance that we face is in your total control, and that you are sovereign and you are in control of your creation. We thank you, Lord, that we can put our trust in you. I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that, Lord, you would be King in our hearts and our minds and our families' lives and our homes. Father, I pray that we will not yield to a spirit of fear or anxiety, but rather we would yield to your Holy Spirit, and that he would give us the strength, the confidence, the grace, and the wisdom to go forward as your light bearers in a very dark and, at this time, a frightened world. We thank you for your truth. I pray that you will guide our hearts in your truth today. I pray that you'll use your word to encourage us, to challenge us, to help us know how we can pray well for our family and for our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the past couple weeks, we have been looking at loving God and loving others biblically through prayer. And last week, we looked at praying for God's divine help and guidance. We went to Psalm 91. The week before that, we looked at loving God and loving others through biblical prayer by praying for our own soul in Philippians chapter 1. And today, we'd like to start a focus on our family and on our church family, praying for them. And God's timing is always perfect. And as it is just, I don't want to even say it just so happened. I think God has allowed this to be at this place in our study where we have plenty of time at home now to pray for one another, to pray for our family, to pray for our home, and to pray for our church family, and also to pray for the unsaved. In our next three sermons starting today, we're going to be looking at praying for your family and home, praying for your church family, and then praying for the unsaved. And we don't know how long we'll be continue gathering in this format, but in the at least for the next three Sundays, Lord willing, we'll be focusing on prayer. And this morning, I want to draw our attention to this reality we all have, this calling that we have to love God and to love others through biblical prayer, especially in praying for your family and your home. Today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading in verse 22, and we're going to read down actually through chapter 6, verse 4. So a little longer passage this morning, and then later on we'll also go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. The scriptures read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, grandparents, you're not left out either. We're going to be going to 2 Timothy in a little bit, and we'll look at some ways we can pray as grandparents for our family and for our home as well. But I want to remind us, as I've said in each of our sermons on this topic of biblical prayer, loving God and loving others through biblical prayer, we need to remember that prayer is a personal declaration of dependence upon God. When we go to God with biblical prayer in worship, there are those three important elements to biblical prayer that we've shared and we've talked about: honesty, humility, and worship. And when we go to God for prayers concerning our family and for our home, we are saying, "God, we are dependent upon you. We need your help. We need your guidance so that we will be a family, a Christian family, a Christian home that lives for your glory and that shows biblical love for you and for one another." As we think of the context surrounding this passage, obviously the book of Ephesians is an amazing epistle, one of the most powerful epistles that we have in the New Testament about salvation and the church and what it means to live as the church in unity for the glory of God. The immediate context here really should go back to verse 21, where Paul is finishing up an exhortation to the church at large, and he says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So when Paul begins talking to the wives and the husbands and the children and the fathers to really submit to one another in love, it's all based upon the exhortation he just gave and finished in verse 21, which really goes all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 5, where he says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." What I'd like to do this morning is just briefly give us seven ways that we can pray from the text, seven ways that we can pray for our family and home. And I hope we'll really take these to heart, maybe even today or throughout this week, that we will pray through this list, pray for one another, pray for wives and husbands and children and fathers and grandparents, and just that we would all live for the glory of God. And so I hope these seven ways that we can pray will be an encouragement. Obviously, there's many more passages in Scripture that talk about the family, the Christian family, how we are to have godly homes for the glory of God. And so I'd encourage you, even if you want to go back to Genesis chapter 2, where we see the family created by God and ordained by God. If you want to look at examples, both good and bad, unfortunately, bad examples are in Scripture of people who have not loved one another as they ought in the family, but there also are good examples of that taking place. And obviously, we know that the ultimate example is Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage you, maybe even this week, if you're looking for some Bible studies or things to look into, look through the Scriptures and see other areas where other passages where God encourages the family to be a home that glorifies Him. But the first thing we should pray for, and I think this goes back to verse 21 actually, is this. We need to pray, first of all, for our family and our homes to have a biblical reverence for Jesus Christ and a biblical love for one another. We need to pray for our family and home to have a biblical reverence for Christ and a biblical love for one another. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this command that Paul gives to the entire church, whether single or married, whether they have children or they don't have children, whether they are old or young, the call for the church of Jesus Christ is to have a reverence for Jesus Christ. And out of that reverence, out of that love, out of that worship for Christ flows a love for one another. And this one another phrase is so key. And this is why it's so difficult for us when we can't gather together as a church. We need one another in the body of Christ. And yet I would submit to us that godliness must begin within the Christian home. And then as we gather together as individual families joining together as our church family, the submission and the love that we have for one another at home should overflow in ministry together as we corporately worship God and serve one another for His glory. And really, the glory of God is what it's all about. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is the structure, not just for the individual, but I would say it's for the Christian family, it's for the Christian church. We are called in whatever we do to live for the glory of God. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 is a public living out, a public example of how we ought to live and how we can live for the glory of God, having a clear reverence for Christ in our thoughts and our actions and an unmistakable love for one another that is genuine. And I think this brings us back to this two greatest commandments, love God and love others. And so our first way we should pray for our families is this, pray that we would have, our family would have, not just the husband, not just the wife, the entire family, children, grandparents, everyone connected with our family unit. Pray for God to give us, to give your family, a biblical reverence for Jesus Christ and a biblical love for one another. But secondly, another way we can pray to that end is for the wives in our families. So as we come to verse 22, we're going to take a couple moments and look down through verse 22 through 24 in Ephesians 5, and we should pray this. Secondly, we should pray for the wife in your family and home to lovingly serve and support her husband with Christ-like submissiveness. We look at verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And we understand the Lord here is as to Jesus Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So we see here a call for wives to show loving submission to their husbands, who God has ordained as the head of the family, just as Christ has been ordained as the head of his church. We see that there should be also a complete submission to the husband. We want to be careful how we clarify that. In verse 24, it says that wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So there's many times a question for wives, well, wait a minute, what if my husband is telling me to do something that is against God's word, or he's living in a way that is way far away from God's word? How do I submit to him? And I believe that this command here is under the umbrella of understanding that this is submitting to a husband within biblical guidelines, within biblical commands and principles. And so if a husband, sadly, is calling his wife to do something that is totally against Scripture, then she has to obey God rather than men. But even as she obeys God and as she submits to him, she does so in a loving way and even in a submissive way to her husband that hopefully encourages him to love Christ with his life. So this is not a call for wives to obey their husbands if their husbands are telling them, or to submit to them if they're telling them to do something totally against God's word. This is a call, though, with the umbrella of a husband who is loving his wife as he ought, who is loving God as God has called him to love him and to love his wife, that the wife is submitting to her husband as he leads her to love Christ. We see that it was God's design. We understand it's God's design from the beginning for wives to submit to their husbands. It says this is how God has set it up. Husband and wife, men and women, as they join in this biblical relationship called marriage, a husband and wife are equal in God's eyes, equal in essence. They are both created in his image, and yet they are diverse in function. And the husband has been ordained by God, and we see that from the very beginning. Adam was the head of his home, and Eve was to submit to him. And Satan has been doing all he can, has he not, to reverse or to pervert or to confuse this relationship, this godly relationship between a godly husband and a godly wife. And Satan has the goal of ultimately destroying families, and he does that by attacking the relationship between a husband and a wife. We see this rampant in our world today, and sadly we see it in many of our churches today, where people, families have been torn apart by divorce, by husbands not loving their wives as they ought, and wives not loving their husbands as they ought. Part of the curse of sin, we understand from Genesis chapter 3, is that a wife and her husband, because of the sin curse of this world, one of those curses is that a wife and her husband will have friction in their marriage relationship. And yet the gospel truth of Christ teaches us, instructs us, counsels wives to love their husbands and husbands to love their wives, going back to the original created purpose that God had for husbands and wives. So as we pray for our families and we pray for our home, we need to pray that the wife in our family and home would lovingly serve and support her husband with Christ-like submissiveness. Easier said than done, is it not, ladies? I know Sarah has to put up an awful lot with me, and I thank God for her godly testimony and her example to me. But wives, we pray for you. We need to pray for our wives to love God and love their families by submitting lovingly with Christ-like submissiveness to their husbands. One thing I want to say real quick before we move on to the husbands is that when I say praying for your family and home, I see a big difference between a house and a home. Just like we have a big difference between a church building and the church. Obviously, the church through Jesus Christ is gathering today in many areas around the globe, many countries, many communities. Even if they can't meet in a church structure, they're still the church. Same as with the family and the house and the home. My family moved a lot throughout the years as my dad was in the Air Force, and we would move from house to house and sometimes apartment to a house or to a townhouse or different areas. But wherever we went, that structure, we had our home within that structure. And so the prayer here obviously is not for the brick and mortar and siding of a house. It is for our home, our family unit. What makes us really a family is the home that God has joined and created together. So we need to pray for our family and home, first of all, to have a biblical reverence for Christ and biblical love for one another. Secondly, we need to pray for the wives in our family and home to lovingly serve and support their husbands with Christ-like submissiveness. Third, and husbands, here we go. We need to pray for the husband in your family and home to sacrificially serve, cherish, and disciple his wife with Christ-like love. When we go to verse 25, there's much, much more said to the husbands here. So though the wives were first, husbands, there is a huge responsibility for the husbands, the men in the home. And again, Satan has done all he can to try to wreak havoc. But we as Christian men are called to say no to Satan and to pursue God's calling for us as husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. We see here, in those couple verses already, a massive responsibility for any gentleman who has been called by God to be a husband in his family. We see a sacrificial responsibility, just as Christ willingly gave his life for his church, to redeem his church. Husbands, we are called to sacrificially give our lives for our wife, for our family, but here specifically for our wife. We are called to love them sacrificially. We are called to love with an agape love that does not love ourselves first, but rather loves our wife before us. There is a sanctifying responsibility. We see how Christ has this desire and this accomplished plan that he is working out to present the church before his Father pure, without wrinkle, without spot, blameless. And as husbands, we have this calling by God to have a sanctifying responsibility for our wives, to encourage them, to instruct them, to help them, to, I would say, disciple them as Christ wants to disciple us, to disciple them to love God with their lives, that they would grow. We would be a nourishing, edifying, cherishing presence in our wives' lives. If you see that husbands are called to edify, to build up, to nourish, verse 29, to cherish their wives. We need to realize, guys, that we are called to love our wives as our own life, our own body. And really, Paul makes the statement here because that's exactly what she is. That's an amazing statement that Paul makes here. And when you get down to verse 30, it says, we are members of Christ's body. And then he goes back to Genesis chapter 2, 24, to show the unity of mind, body, and spirit that God expects for Christian husbands and wives to have as they form a new family unit through marriage. We see in verse 31, he quotes from Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. What Paul is saying here is that the Christian family is intended to be a picture of Jesus Christ's relationship with his church. There is never a time when a Christian who is truly born again is not in Christ. Paul uses the phrase in Christ repeatedly in his letters and his exhortations, and he does that, I believe, to highlight the close, intimate, eternal relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church. Christians are in Christ, and he is in them, and that will never, ever change. We thank God for that. This relationship of being in Christ is inseparable for the true believer. But also it is an identifying characteristic for that Christian or any Christians. We call ourselves Christians, Christians, because we identify with Jesus Christ. We are in him. We are followers of Christ. We are in Christ. And Paul says, a husband and wife, you also, as you join together in marriage, husbands, you need to realize that you and your wife have now become one new unit. You are, in a sense, in one another for the glory of God. You are in this together till life or death separates you. We see here that Paul says the truth of a Christian marriage is that Christian marriages are designed by God to be an example to the world of the unity that the Son and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has with his church, an inseparable bond. And that is to be displayed in the way that we live. So husbands, this is why we are to love our wives just like Christ loves his church. Christ prays for his church. Christ intercedes for his church. Christ indwells his church. He is there. He is the head of his church. And his church lovingly submits to him because they know that he loves them. He cares for them. He gave his life for them. He is guiding them in his grace, in his truth. And husbands, we have an incredible responsibility. We need prayer. We need prayer that we would love our wives, that we would sacrificially serve them, cherish them, and disciple them with Christ-like love. We see in verse 33 that Paul closes this exhortation to wives and husbands. He says, "However, let each one of you, you husbands, love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So may we pray for our wives and for our husbands and our Christian homes and our Christian families and our own family. Pray for the wife to lovingly serve and support her husband with Christ-like submission, and pray for the husband in your family and home to sacrificially serve, cherish, and disciple his wife with Christ-like love. Wives, pray this for your husbands. Husbands, pray this for your wives. Children, pray this for your parents. And this leads us to children. We need to pray, fourthly, the fourth thing we can pray for in our family and for our home is that we must pray for the children. Pray for the children in our family and home to lovingly serve and honor their parents with Christ-like obedience. Paul moves on in verse 1. This is probably one of the first verses I memorized as a child. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then Paul goes on to quote from Exodus chapter 20, from the fifth of the Ten Commandments, where it says, "Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land." And Paul puts a parenthetical statement there, children. He says, oh, by the way, this is so important that this is the first commandment that God gave that came with a promise. The promise was that you would live long in the land, speaking to the people, the children of Israel. There'd be a blessing from God upon them. Children, you're called by God to obey your parents with a Christ-like testimony. And that is hard sometimes because parents make mistakes. I know, because I am a parent. There are times when I instruct Caleb and William and I make mistakes, and I'm thankful for God's grace and the opportunity I have to ask their forgiveness when I am wrong. But children, you are called to obey your parents, and to obey your parents, it says, in the Lord, in a Christ-like, with a Christ-like mindset, a Christ-like heart, just like you would obey Christ, you also need to submit to your parents. Now we understand that phrase "in the Lord" also, I think, is a caution. If your mom or dad were ever to ask you to do something, and I pray they never would, but if they were to ask you to do something that would be against God's word, well, you have to say, well, I need to obey you according to the Lord. And God says, I can't do this or I can't go there, but I pray that your parents aren't doing that. And even if that were to happen, you have an obligation, though, to still honor them. It says, honor them and to submit to them as best as possible in accordance with God's word. It says there is a promise of God's blessing on you. So children, especially those who have been at home with your parents now for the last couple days and week, and we don't know how much longer this will go, as your parents may be helping you with school, your parents may be helping you and having to put some restrictions on the things that you can do, just to be trying to be safe as a family with the sickness that's been going around, obey them. Know that they love you. Honor them. Look for ways to be an encouragement to them. Know that your parents are on uncharted territory right now as they're trying to lead and guide you as your parents. And so love them, children, and obey them. And make that a matter of prayer. Parents, pray for your children to lovingly serve and honor you with Christ-like obedience. And children, pray the same for you. And I would say, parents, pray that you are having a Christ-like example to your children, so that they have a desire and a love to submit to you and obey you. Paul goes on to talk to the fathers. And so husbands, if God has called you to be a father, you have another description here as a father. And it's a humbling one, and yet it is a very weighty one. In verse 4, we see that Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The fifth way we should pray for one another, and for our, especially pray for our families and our homes, is pray for the father in your family and home to lovingly serve and disciple his children with Christ-like love. Fathers, we are called to not provoke or move our children to anger. I enjoy teasing my boys. I enjoy wrestling with them. I enjoy doing things, but there comes a time where Sarah will remind me, "Hey, you're getting to that limit. This isn't fun anymore. They're asking for help. They're asking for breath as you're tickling them. Stop." And I have to be careful with that. We need to not provoke our children to exasperation. We need to provoke them to love God. Provoke them, encourage them to love Jesus Christ, to love a mom and a dad as God's called them to do, to love one another, love their siblings, but not to provoke them to anger. This word anger sometimes can be wrath, or it can even be exasperation. We need to be careful, those of us who have been called to be fathers, that we do not set unbiblical expectations for our children, unloving expectations for our children, but that we set out for them expectations and desires and instructions, and even says here admonition, times to counsel and correct. It's that word we get nouthetic counseling from, where we go to the scripture and we say, this is how I want to counsel you from God's word, how to love God with your life. We need to make sure we do that in a way that is provoking them to love God, to love one another, not provoking them to exasperation or discouragement through unbiblical expectations. Fathers, we need to pray for ourselves. Pray that God will help us to have a love for our children. We see here that there is, again, as fathers, just as the husbands have a sanctifying presence and call for the wife, also we see here that fathers have a sanctifying responsibility. And could I encourage you, this is not something, whether you're a husband and you need to be discipling your wife, or a father discipling your children, this is not just something to surrender to your pastor or to your Sunday school teachers or to your youth leaders. This is a call for fathers to be in the Word of God, to study God's Word, to meditate on it, and then to share it by example with your children. And I want to be careful to say this instruction, this discipline and instruction in the Lord that we're to bring our children up in, it has to be lived out. One of the saddest things I see and hear about in many Christian homes is a father who had a desire to discipline his children in the instruction of the Lord, to disciple them, and yet he gave all the right words but did not live it out in his life. And that has caused many children to struggle. They have to give an account, these children, to the Lord for their own actions, but they have struggled in their walk with God because they have seen a father saying one thing at church, or a pastor saying one thing at church who's a father, and then going home be totally different. Men who are fathers, we need to live for the glory of God, and we need to love him and love our children by exampling, modeling for them what it looks like to love God with our life. And so as we instruct them and encourage them to love God also, they see it taking place in our life. So we must make this happen with genuine examples in our own life, as well as verbal instruction, bringing them up, edifying our children, strengthening them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And when I hear that, at my heart, I feel this weight on me, and I have to pray to God and say, God, who is up to this task? Who is up to this task? I am a sinful man, O Lord. And yet I thank God that I can run to him and we can pray. We can pray, and then we can go to God's word, and we can meditate, and we can lead. I'd encourage you fathers in these next couple days or weeks, we don't know how long we'll kind of be quarantined in our homes, but use this as an opportunity to get in the word with your children, to pray together as a family with your wives, to love them as God's called you to love them. Grandparents, I said you weren't off the hook here. Let's go to 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. There is a way we, as those of you who are grandparents, need to pray for your family, but also ways we should pray for our grandparents. If God has allowed us to still have grandmas and grandpas with us who have not yet gone to be with the Lord, we need to pray. And here's the sixth thing we can pray for. Number six, we should pray for the grandparents in your family to lovingly serve their family with a biblical, genuine, and visible faith. When we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see that Paul, again, is writing a second letter to Timothy, a young pastor who we believe was probably the pastor in Ephesus, which is unique, kind of neat, as it ties with the letter to the Ephesians. But we see here that Timothy is pastoring, and Paul is writing and giving him instruction. And it's interesting that he reviews quickly and several times in this letter how Timothy was raised, how he was instructed, how he learned God's word, and how he learned it from a child. And we see the godly heritage he had, and it goes back to, Paul traces it as far back to his grandmother, Lois, If you look in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, speaking to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. This is an amazing statement. And this is not, we have to be careful, Paul is not saying that saving faith is just transferred by bloodline. No, we all have to make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ and trust in him alone for salvation. But what Paul is saying here is that Timothy had an amazing testimony, an amazing role model in his grandmother who had a living faith, had a sincere faith, and it dwelt in her, it resided in her, it was part of her life, and she used her godly testimony to help instill in Timothy a love for God. What an amazing example, what an amazing opportunity. And grandparents, some of you may have grandchildren with you. If your grandchildren are close by, they may be with you during these next couple weeks, and you may have an opportunity to show your, live your faith 24/7 for some of these. For some grandparents who are far away, it is difficult when you want to be with your grandchildren. But I would encourage you, whether you're with your children, grandchildren, or whether you're miles and miles away, you still, grandparents, have an obligation to live for the glory of God, to lovingly serve your family with a biblical, genuine, and visible faith. That is a loving service to your own children and to your grandchildren, maybe even your great-grandchildren, if God has so blessed you in that way. We see in Lois, this grandmother named Lois, and also in her daughter, Timothy's mother, Eunice, that there was a faith that dwelled in them. Grandparents, you need to have a faith that dwells and takes up residence in your life and through your life. Just like fathers need to be an example for their children, grandparents, you also need to be an example, living out what an opportunity you have to share from your past history as God has worked situations and circumstances in your life and you've trusted him, seen him live that or guide you as you've trusted him. What an opportunity you have to be able to share those examples and to point your family to God's word. We see that there is an example with Lois here of biblical faithfulness. She had a godly heritage to pass on to her family. So grandparents and those who have grandmas and grandpas, and if your mom and dad are still alive, husband and wife, pray for your grandparents and your family to lovingly serve their family with a biblical, genuine, and visible faith. And lastly, I would like us to turn, as we think of praying for a family in our home, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Here I think this is the last thing we can pray for. I shouldn't say the last thing. There's many things we can pray for. But the last one I want to highlight this morning. And this is number 7. We should and must pray for a faithful love and an obedience towards God's word. And pray that that faithful love and obedience towards God's word would overshadow our family. We need to pray for a faithful love and obedience towards God's word to overshadow our family. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings or the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As we look at this passage, and again, this could be another totally different sermon. I was debating whether to do praying for your family part 1 or part 2, but I think we can just briefly fit this passage into this overall prayer focus for our family and for our home. I love in verse 14 where he says, but as for you, this is in contrast to verses 10 through verse 13, where he details a number of sufferings and persecutions, but also he talks about in verse 13 how evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And he says, but as for you, Timothy, you are going to be different. I want you to be different. I want you to live differently. And the foundation for how Timothy could live a different life was his faith in God's word, his instruction in the word of God. And notice in verse 14, he says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. And where did this faith, where did this belief, this instruction to know what to correctly believe as a Christian, where did it come from? Knowing from whom you learned it. Now, you might look at that passage and say, well, it doesn't say who. Who did he learn it from? Well, I believe this is going back to chapter 1, verse 5, from his grandmother Lois, from his mother Eunice, and from the apostle Paul, and others who had invested in his life, but specifically those three individuals. But it goes back to his grandmother Lois. That word whom in the original languages is a plural pronoun. So of multiple individuals whom you learned this from. And so I believe this directly goes back to Lois, his grandmother, to his mother Eunice, and to the Apostle Paul. And notice also he says in verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures or the sacred writings. This phrase from a child could possibly mean from his childhood, which it says as a young child, maybe even infancy, as this word can be used many times for an infant. It could even be that from a very young child, an infant, the word of God was so prevalent in the home of Eunice and Lois that they were reading the word and reciting the word and sharing the word with Timothy from a very young age. And it says, you have known, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. This phrase, you have known, is in the perfect tense. And so it has this idea that there were continuing results in Timothy's life, even today. When Paul wrote him that letter, even then there were continuing results in Timothy's life from the instruction he learned from his grandmother, his mother, his spiritual mentor, the Apostle Paul. So I think also here, I just want to take just a brief excursus here and say, I think that there also here is hope for mothers and for grandmothers who unfortunately do not have grandmothers having a son-in-law who loves Christ or is available for their grandchildren to lead them as a father should, and for mothers who don't have a husband or a father who loves Christ or who is present with them to be able to have that role of a father in their son and daughter's spiritual lives. We see hope here that, you know, God's word is sufficient even with the challenges that we may face. So grandmothers, mothers, grandfathers, fathers, don't give up. Be an example of faith, but especially here as we think of grandparents, pray for our grandparents to have and our family, and not just our grandparents, I'm sorry, but our parents, our children, our families and homes, to have a faithful love and obedience towards God's word, that it would overshadow us. And so I think this seventh prayer focus, as we think of God's word, really brings us back to the first one, going all the way back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. You know, if we want to have a biblical reverence for Jesus Christ and biblical love for one another, that's what we prayed for first in our message this morning. We have to have God's word in our life. It's impossible to have a reverence for Christ and a love for one another if we do not have a relationship with God through his word. We're not meditating and applying God's word. So as we close, may we pray. I'm going to read these seven. I'm just going to list these seven prayer requests again, and then I'll close us in prayer after sharing a big idea that we should walk away with. One, pray for your family and home to have a biblical reverence for Jesus Christ and a biblical love for one another. Pray for the wife in your family and home to lovingly serve and support her husband with Christ-like submissiveness. Pray for the husband in your family and home to sacrificially serve, cherish, and disciple his wife with Christ-like love. Pray for the children in your family and home to lovingly serve and honor their parents with Christ-like obedience. Pray for the father in your family and home to lovingly serve and discipline his children with Christ-like love. Pray for the grandparents in your family to lovingly serve their family with a biblical, genuine, and visible faith. And pray, seventh, for faithful love and an obedience towards God's word to overshadow your family. Before I share just a ending big idea or proposition we can walk away with from our time in God's word this morning, I just want to do a quick message to those who are single, those who may hear a message like this and think, well, I don't have a wife, or I don't have a husband, I don't have children, or maybe those who are widowers and who have lost loved ones, and now they are alone living by themselves. Could I encourage you to still pray for your family? You still have a family. You still have a family connection. and pray that God would use you, whether you are a man or a woman, to be the man and woman that God wants you to be for your family, for your immediate household, for your extended family. I think we can see even in Ephesians 5 and even in 2 Timothy 1 and 3 here, we can see opportunities for us and calls for us, regardless of our marital state, to be a person who influences others to have a reverence for Christ, to submit lovingly to one another, to love God, and to love others. And we can do this as we pray for our family and pray for our home, that our home, our Christian home, would be a place where the love of God and the grace of God and the truth of God is clearly lived out and displayed. So I would close with this big idea. I save this for the end here. I think we should walk away with at least this thought, and it is this: godly love must characterize Christian families and their homes. Godly love must characterize Christian families and their homes. I don't think you can miss that from this passages we've looked at, and so may we pray to that end. Lord willing, next Sunday, I'll have another message to share with you, and we'll be praying for our church family. I'd encourage you, if you would like to read ahead and to get the context for where in the passage for where the sermon will be from, we will be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, as well as chapter 5 in Ephesians, verses 15 through 21. So we'll have a little dovetailing with our passage this morning. I want to close in prayer. I'm praying for you. Please, again, let us know, let me know any ways that we can be an encouragement to you and to help to you. And we pray that God will help us in the middle of this uncharted territory for us as a church family, that we will keep growing in our love for Him, our love for one another, and that'll be seen in our families and in our homes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word that is sufficient and that transcends all historical circumstances. We thank you that your truth endures to all generations. Father, help us to have a godly heritage in our homes that begins now, that has already been taking place, but that continues to grow and to expand through our family, in our marriages, with our children, with our grandchildren. God, may we leave a godly heritage that shows how one can live for the glory of God in a sinful world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.